I am pleased to say that we have Jonathan and Heidi Brockman with us today. And I have to slip in that we are fellow alumni of Cedarville College and University. It was still a college when I went there. But they have been serving, ministering to the people of Jordan for the past 10 years. And when we read the verses about the aliens among you, you guys have been strangers in the, you started out being strangers in a foreign land, but now you're kind of part of that and working. Jonathan will, and Heidi too, I'm sure, will tell us more about their ministry later, but Jonathan, you're going to be preaching today, right? So so he will just come now and
thank you very much. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all. Can you guys hear me in the back? I don't project very well, so forgive me for that. We are excited to be here this morning. Thank you guys for your faithful support of our family. As Darlene says, we've been in Jordan now for 10 years, and God has done some amazing things along that journey, and today I want to share with you some of those things. Just to give you kind of a brief idea of what we do. As you can imagine, living in a Muslim country, our country is 98% Muslim. We can't go around wearing a badge that says we're missionaries. So we have to be a little creative about how we work there and how we live there. And so for us, our work, our lives is about what we do, and that's being able to love our neighbor. And that happens through the auspices of community and business development activities that we do. So our overall vision is to empower national believers to restore broken communities. And so we partner with national believers that are from a Muslim background. These are ex-Muslims, if you want to call them that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that they want to share their faith with others. And they were looking for a vehicle or an avenue to be able to pursue that and to do that. And so for us, we said, yes, let's go ahead and pursue that, what that might look like. And so now we have five partners that are part of our staff. They all use their various gifting from the Lord and their talent in order to build God's kingdom. So we have a soccer coach that teaches values through soccer. We have, he also runs a men's exercise program. Then we have another guy who has his background's in business, and so he helps with our community, our and economic development programs that we have, in particular the 1033 project, which is a project where we have taught women in our community to make purses, and then we market and sell those, and you can see some of those purses afterwards if you guys stay for the meal time and then the sharing time afterwards. They're in the room back there. And that's, Heidi is heavily involved with that program. And then also on top of that, we also have other partners, some that are specifically targeting and working with Syrian refugees that have come into Jordan. And then others that, another one in particular, that she works with women in our community. And if you stay for the second part when we get to share, we'll tell you a lot more about that. But this morning, first of all, I wanted to express my condolences to you all as a church. We were saddened with the passing of Pastor Copeland as well, and we grieved with you from afar. And he will be greatly missed. He was an amazing man, and I always enjoyed coming here. I felt loved and cared for by him. He would often come up. Our home base is in not just south of Charlottesville, and so when we were back, he would always come up and visit and just sit with me and hear stories and talk with me and encourage me. And he was a great mentor to me in many ways, and so he will be missed. And I'm sure you guys miss him maybe even more than I do. But this morning, I have the wonderful privilege of opening God's Word and sharing some stories with you. I want to read that passage again from Leviticus. And yes, it's weird for a missionary to come and talk to you about Leviticus. But I think that this reality of our world today goes all the way back to that time when God was setting forth His law to the Israelites, to His people. And He gave them a command right here. In Leviticus 19:33 and 34, it says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So here we have, way back when God's setting forth the law in Leviticus, and He's talking to His people, and He's setting up for them what he wants them to do. He shows them very simply in this. And when Jesus came, he kind of had a similar message, right? You know, he gave us the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And here he had already commanded the Israelites to do that. He's reiterating that to the Israelites when he speaks to them about the Good Samaritan. And we see that through Scripture. Over and over again, God calls us to love our neighbor. And he makes it very clear that that is one of the greatest commandments. In fact, if you look at the passages after this, when in Isaiah and Jeremiah, when God is calling his people and proclaiming to them that he will send them in exile, one of the major reasons for their being pushed into exile was the fact that they did not adhere to this understanding. They were not kind to the sojourner that was among them. And I want to share with you guys some testimonies today of what God is doing in the Middle East because Arab believers and because foreign Christians are choosing to love their Muslim neighbor, and how God is blessing that and how God is honoring that, and he's bringing thousands to himself among the Muslims that are there. And I don't know if you guys remember the old radio program Unshackled. Does anybody remember that one? Yes. It was one of my favorites growing up. My parents, we would travel around a lot because my parents were also missionaries when I was a kid. And so invariably the radio would be on and we'd be driving along in the car and we would hear story after story. And I was, as a young child who had been saved in the church, I was always like, man, I want a testimony like that, right? You know, you want to have that powerful testimony of these stories. But I won't be doing any dramatization for you today, but I'm going to share some stories like that. Stories that God in his infinite grace and mercy has seen fit to bring people to himself. And so I'm going to also take you kind of on a journey around the Middle East. And today we're going to start in Iraq. And he's one of our partners. And his name is Arkan. He grew up in Iraq. He's from a Shiite background. And he's probably right around about my age now. So he lived through the first Gulf War and the second subsequent Gulf War. And during the first Gulf War, right after that, his family went through a big upheaval. His father divorced his mother and went to go remarry. And as a young man, I believe he was 13 at the time. He just remembers looking back at that situation in his life and thinking, you know, how could a religion allow this to happen? Someone to just divorce my mother, and just go off and marry someone else, you know, and it would be okay. And he's not taking care of us. He's not providing for us. And he just wrestled with that. And so he then had to go to work to provide for his family. And God allowed him, with the help of some of his other uncles on his mother's side, to start a business. And then when the second Gulf War hit, that business kind of began to crumble, as you can imagine, in a war-torn country. Something that you had set up like that, it was a big issue. And so he began to just ask again, you know, God, why is this happening in my life? Why are these things, these hurdles coming up? And everything seems like a struggle. And he just remembers crying out to God in that moment. And he had, in essence, rejected Islam at that point. And he began searching for something else. And so he heard about this Christian church, and you know, he lived in this completely Shiite neighbor area. There was not a church for 2 hours drive, and so he drove to this church, and he had heard about it, and he wanted to know more about God and about Jesus Christ. And so he shows up at this church, and it's a Greek Orthodox church, and he walks right in, and he speaks to the priest, and the priest says, you know, you want to know more about Jesus? Well, here's the Bible. You can read it. And it's the only one he had, was the one right up on the pulpit, you know, the classic old big Bible. And so he starts leafing through that, and he's like, this doesn't make any sense to me. And then the priest tells him, you need to go back. Just go back to your house and watch the Life Channel. So we have these satellite channels that get beamed into the Middle East that are programming in Arabic that is evangelical and gospel-centered. And so he sent him back to this house to watch the Life Channel, and along this journey, he fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with the stories and the sermons that were being preached, and he remembers falling on his knees in his living room, right along with the TV preacher who was teaching, and just calling him out to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he, at that moment, knelt on his couch right there and just gave his life to Jesus. And he was the only Christian that he knew of except for that priest in that town about 2 hours away. And so he wrote into this program and just wanted some more information. He got a Bible eventually through them. And then he began to share his faith with his wife. And his wife is a devout Muslim believer. She even studied Islam and at the university level and has a master's degree in Islamic studies. And along that journey, she was just like, no, I don't want anything to do with what you have believed. This marriage is over, in essence. And so she divorced him, and in fact, along that part of that, threatened his life. And because of that threat, he fled to Jordan, where we met him. And he got connected with one of our other partners. His name is Boaz. And if you guys remember, last time I was here, I showed a video and told them stories about a couple. She is from a Muslim background. He is from a Christian background. And they got married in our little house church. And that man of that story is Boaz. And they got connected. And Boaz, for the past 4.5 years, has been in Jordan working with Syrian refugees. And I need to now paint a little bit of the picture for you of what life is like in the Middle East for not only for Syrian refugees, but for Jordanians and the Lebanese nation, Lebanon, related to refugees. So when the whole refugee crisis happened, over 1.5 million refugees came to Jordan. And so for Americans, it's like 60 million Canadians walking across the border and saying, we need help. Those are the ratios. So if you can imagine what that might do to the economic state of a country, what it might do to just the infrastructure issues that we already had were only exacerbated. Jordan in particular is the third poorest water country in the world. And so we have now increased strain on our water resources and all the different things. But Jordan has welcomed Syrian refugees with arms wide open as much as they could, as has Lebanon. And so in Jordan, all of a sudden, there were these people in need. And the church responded in an amazing way. And so these, Boaz and Arkan, were part of a team that were going up regularly to the border and working with refugees that were coming in. And they were going out through the auspices of the church, because with refugees, you can go out differently than you can with Jordanians. We have evangelical churches in Jordan that minister and share the gospel. But when you cross the border between Jordanian Muslim and Jordanian Christian, they create tension and issues. But it's much easier to cross the border into a refugee situation, because the government is desperate for whatever help that we can get to care for them. And so the opportunity existed for them to partner together and go out and do ministry. And so about 1.5 years ago, their organization left the country, and so we brought them on to our staff. And so now they're on our staff doing regular visitation to Syrian refugee homes and sharing the gospel and providing aid and relief. And so one of the stories that I have related to that is from a woman named Hanin. We met Hanin about 4 years ago. She had come to Jordan with her family. It was she by herself and 5 children. Her husband had been killed in the war. And so she fled down through the refugee camp and into the city of Mafraq, which is right on the border between Syria and Jordan. And so she was there by herself with her children. She is illiterate. She had maybe a third grade education, can't read and write, has no means to provide for her family. And she met our staff, our team visited her and heard about her story and began to provide aid for her. And so along that journey, we began to share Christ with her. And she immediately rejected the message of the gospel. But over some time and over continued relationship, ultimately she ended up giving us a phone call. And the phone call was this. She called our staff and said, I've had this dream. And in this dream, this man appeared to me and he told me I need to listen to what you have to say. And so please come back and tell me and share with me about what it is that you need to share with me. And so they went back again and shared the gospel with her. And that very same day, she accepted Christ. And along that journey, we had the chance to visit her just a few months ago. And as we were sitting with her, she can't read or write, so all of her discipleship material is we give her an MP3 Bible and she listens to that in Arabic. And she tries tries to understand as much as she can, because even the Arabic is a classical form of Arabic versus the spoken form, so there's a lot that she doesn't even understand in that. And so we're trying to help her understand what she's reading and listening to. And she's like, you know, at the end of the day, when I sit down and my kids are in bed, I just kind of talk to God about my day, and I just share with Him what I'm feeling and how I'm going through life and what the struggles, what the joys are. And she's like, is that okay? Is that all right? And we're like, yes, that's good. Please keep doing that. And it's just that simplistic love, this new hope and joy. And every time you meet with her, even though you look at her house and it's just, you know, maybe the size of this little space right here, and with 5 kids running around and barely any food to feed them, but she's got so much joy because of this relationship that she has with Christ. And it's wonderful always to go up and visit her. Abu Uday is another one of my favorite stories. He was very strong against the story of Jesus Christ when we first met with him. He didn't want even our help at the beginning stages. But we continued in relationship. We have a slight visitation cycle about once or twice a month. We go and connect with people. And this was someone that just God had put on Boaz's heart, that we just really need to continue to pursue him. He just felt like this was an individual that God just had said to him, we need to follow up with him. Over time, those walls broke down to the level that about 6 months into our relationship with him, he sat down with us and he said, you know, I've been to every mosque in this community and none of them will help me. But you guys have come from the church and you love me and you care for me, you provide for me and my family. He says, what is this Jesus that you talk about? And tell me more about him. And that very same day, he became a believer, as did his wife. He has 2 older sons that live in his home with their families. And eventually, over the next few months, they too became believers. He is now one of the leaders of a house church that meets in his home, which he pretty much has a house church all by himself with his kids. But there are other believers that are now part of that family as well. And we're in the process of training his 2 sons to then also be house church leaders in the future. And there's story after story after story like this. One of the joys that I've had recently is that they have, a lot of these stories that I first shared were up at the border when the refugees first came in. But then in 2015, a census came out, and the data showed that about half of the refugees are now in and around our capital city of Amman. And so we began to do more visitation in that area. And then that brought up a new host of opportunities and connections. And one of them, her name is Janine. Janine, we met. She actually lives not too very far from where we live, a few miles away. We met with her, sat with her, and she was immediately receptive, which was a strange thing. She had been in Jordan for about 3 years. Her husband was also killed in the war, and she has her son living with her, as well as her daughter-in-law and their family. So she has 7 children herself, and then her son is one of which is married, and then they have 2 children. So again, all of them in a very small home. And as we met with her and shared with her about Jesus, she was immediately receptive, she and her daughter-in-law in particular. So we began sharing with them, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, again, we get that phone call, and this one was, again, a dream that she had had. And in this dream, God had appeared to her, or Jesus had appeared to her, and said, you know, my Bible, my book is the way for life, and that you need to read it. And so she came to us again asking for a Bible, and we shared the story of Jesus with her, and that very same day, she also accepted Christ. I had the opportunity to visit with her about 6 months ago, and she called us up because her youngest son had recently passed away. He had died rather suddenly. He had a fever of some sort and had just passed away in the night. And he was only 3 years old. And she called us up and said, you know, please come, you know, come be with me. So we went and visited her. And as soon as we sat down, she was like, you know, I need you to teach me about Jesus today. I need that peace and that joy that only he can offer. And so she walked walks up, she stands up, she walks over to the shelf, and she gets her Bible off the top shelf, and she brings it down. And Muslims with holy books, they have a ritual, if you want to call it that, where they kiss the Bible or the book, and they put it to their forehead, they kiss it again before they open it up. And she did that with her Bible. And I just felt, you know, like she just knew that this was the sustenance for her life. And she valued it so much that she was willing to even do that ritual to kiss it and to open it and to honor it. And I just always think of that when I have 14 Bibles on the shelf. And, you know, it's just so precious to them because of the lack of access that they have. And she is continuing to walk in faith, and we are excited that she is continuing to find healing in the midst of her grief. So many of these folks have been through so much already by the time they get to us. They've seen death. They've seen tragedy after tragedy. That when you, even as she shared that, you know, it was kind of like this, there's so much trauma that they've gone through that it's hard for them to even express the pain. One of my favorite stories, but one of the most powerful stories that I think that has happened over the past year or so is Boaz and Arkan had the opportunity to go up north, and they were in the north visiting with a group of refugees that had, they had literally just come across the border. These are Bedouins. They still live out in the middle of nowhere in their tents with their camels and animals. And they had come across the border, planted themselves right down in 1 kilometer into Jordan. And so we had heard about this village, and a partner organization was up there doing some deliveries of food and aid for them, and they asked our staff to tag along with them. And so they were going up there, and once they arrived, you know, in this team of Arkan and Boaz, Arkan is the hands-on guy. He likes to get his hands dirty and fix things and help. Boaz is the mouthpiece, and he likes to talk and share. And so in this situation, Boaz didn't know anyone, and everyone else kind of knew people, and Arkan found himself something to do, and he was busy tinkering and fixing something, and Boaz was just kind of standing there, and he said, you know, God, what did you bring me up here for? If you brought me up here just to carry vegetables and aid packages, I'm happy to do that. But if there's something else that you want me to do while I'm up here, please let me know. And as soon as he prayed that prayer, he heard this group of 9 Sunni Muslim men standing off to the side talking about if they just had some water, they could make this place look like a paradise. And if you've seen the pictures of the Jordanian desert, it would need a lot of water to make it look like a paradise. But nonetheless, they were talking about this, and if they had some cisterns and wells, they could make it look like a paradise. And he walked over, and he just felt the Spirit telling him to say, have you guys ever heard of living water? And immediately they were like, no, we never heard of that. And so he began to share about Jesus Christ, and he shared the gospel from creation to the cross. And then he asked them, he said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that if you believe in him, that he rose again, and if you believe in him, that you will be with him in eternity in heaven? And in unison, these 9 men said, yes, we do believe that. And that doesn't happen very often in the Western world. It certainly doesn't happen very often in our part of the world, but it is happening at an amazing rate. And as he was saying, as he was praying with these men, just kind of confirming their decision, there was a 9-year-old boy named Ibrahim that was standing off to the side. And no sooner did he finish his prayer, but this young man was off walking and talking to his friends. And he was telling them, you know, about this story about this man named Jesus. And he said, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life. And he's telling all of his friends, just walking around one by one, sharing Christ with them. And at the end of the day, they sit down together with the tribe leaders. In this whole village, there's probably about 280 people. And so they're sitting down with the tribe leaders, and the second in command says to them, he says, you know, we don't have any mosques here. We don't have any schools out in the middle of where we are. We don't have a church. Will you come up and teach us, teach our children, teach them to read and write, teach them about this Jesus that you're teaching us about today? And we were like, yes, of course we will. And so things like this are happening over and over again, and because of the fact that Arab believers as well as foreign workers like ourselves are choosing to love our Muslim neighbor and choosing to walk across that path and care for them and to love them, and God is bringing thousands to himself. I had the opportunity to go to Lebanon a few months ago and see what was happening there. So Lebanon, the numbers are even more impressive in terms of what's happening in Lebanon, in the sense that one in three people in the whole country, you know, are a Syrian refugee. They have, some say, as much as 2.5-3 million, and that's not even counting, some of them are unregistered that just go back and forth. So they have been hugely inundated. In fact, I talked to two pastors who, and Lebanon's a little bit different, they have a larger percentage Christian population, so they're able to openly share their faith a little bit more than we are in Jordan. So about 30% of the population there is Christian. And so we were talking with these two pastors. They had thriving ministries up in Beirut, and for years they felt like God had been calling them to this little teeny Christian village right on the edge of this valley, right on the border. And they couldn't figure out why. And they wrestled with God, both of them individually, and then they finally obeyed and went and planted churches. And one planted a church within 2 months, and another one within 2 weeks at the beginning of the refugee crisis. And so within 2 months, they had 750,000 of refugees right on their doorstep. And so they began to do outreach to them. They began to provide food and aid relief to them. The one church has a feeding program that feeds 1,500 families a month. The other one has a feeding program that has about 350 families that they feed. Within the other one church, they have a school, a Christian school that they run out of their church for Syrian refugees. And they're just ministering to them and caring for them and loving them. And God is doing amazing things. That one church in particular has planted between 800 and 80 and 100 house churches in among the refugees. Now God is spreading those refugees all over the world. Many of them are immigrating to Germany and other places, and they still keep in touch through WhatsApp messages and texting and discipleship messages that are going out. And God is just spreading the harvest all over the world. And now we're hearing stories of refugees landing in Germany that are sharing with their neighbors there, and they're coming to faith in Christ. And story after story like this, we actually had the opportunity while we were in Lebanon to sit down with some Syrian pastors who still live in Syria, are ministering there. They come over to Lebanon for a little respite, and there are about 15 pastors, and they all said to us, they said, when you go back to America, please tell the American church to stop praying for peace. And we were like, you want us to tell them to stop praying for peace? And they were like, they said, yes. You know, we don't want peace. We want to stay. We beg them to pray that we would be able to stand and to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to boldly proclaim the gospel, because God is doing amazing things in Syria. Again, thousands are coming to faith in Christ. We're having opportunities to share with Muslims that are internally displaced and care for them and love them. And this would have never happened had this war not occurred. And so please don't pray for peace, but just please pray that we would stand up under it, that we would walk faithfully. And many of them had told stories of their homes being burnt or bombed, their churches being bombed for various, not particularly specifically targeted, but you know, in the fighting, being destroyed or burnt. But just that God would make them faithful. And that's what they asked us to pray. And so I encourage you that with that today. And I challenge you guys, God is working in the Middle East. And he is working in the Middle East, I think, in a large part. He is always faithful to work. I don't want to put limitations on God. But I can see that where believers have walked in faith and loved their neighbor, that he has done amazing things. And what an opportunity for us who live in a free country to care for our neighbors, to love them, to share with them openly, and to share our faith with them in joy and in loving them. And so today, I just want to again encourage you as we walk together in this journey that God has called us to love him first and foremost, but then to love our neighbor and walk faithfully in that. Because when we do that, God works amazing things. And there's many, many other stories that I could tell you guys today, but due to time, I think I'll have to stop there. But I'll hopefully share some more of those in the next part, if you guys can stay around for the sharing time in the mealtime. Let me pray and close this in prayer before we come up to sing. God, you are amazing, God, and we are thankful for what you're doing and in the Middle East and the power that you're displaying to call people to yourself and to show your mighty hand in working a miracle in and among Sunni Muslims that are now coming to faith in Christ. And we ask that you would continue that. We pray for those that are working faithfully with refugees, that you would walk before them and give them strength and give them boldness, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would also make us strong to walk across the aisle in our communities, to walk across our neighborhoods and our neighbors, and to be loving to those that we work with, and just to be honest with them about our faith and what we believe in, what the joy and the peace that we found in you. And may we boldly proclaim your truth, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.